And so keep them all in your prayers. Also, one thing is I have to add a footnote here that if you're next door looking at the gingerbread houses and Nancy's over there, don't pay any attention to anything that she says. And Olivia and Jenna, I don't know if you saw this, but I think Nancy came last night and took our shaving cream off of our houses to make hers look better. And I'm really concerned about we're going to have a disciplinary action in this church because of that. Yeah, there's the cop in her now. show me the tapes. Yes. And then the other thing is, thank you for the prayers for Sharon. Just to let you know, she had a biopsy. It was just supposed to be a biopsy. It doesn't sound like as much, but it ends up is a little bit more intense. That with her rheumatoid arthritis, we had on October 31st, her pain was so bad she couldn't move her left hand or her fingers. And she wouldn't like me saying all this, but it just at a point where it was so swollen, we went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at it and immediately went out of the room and said he wanted to talk to other doctors. And then he came in and said that you guys need to go get an MRI. We got an MRI. We weren't expecting to hear back. And got up to Woodland Park. They said you need to get to an ER. And they thought that there was an infection in there. In the ER, they discovered there was probably no infection. And so then they've continued to do things. And so she had a biopsy on Friday, and it was because it's so swollen and so red right here that they wanted to see what's causing the infection. Well, there's no bacterial infection, so they think it may be an atypical infection, and it could be sitting in a laboratory for weeks before they figure out what it is, or if it is that, or if it's just rheumatoid arthritis that is having a flare right there. But anyway, she's home right now, and she's with a bucket, if that describes it properly, and not feeling very good. So we'd appreciate your prayers. In fact, let's pray for all that. Father, as Mark said, that we're in desperate need of your grace. I pray for the McConaughey family as Tim starts a new part of his life, and pray that you would help him to be able to be faithful in that and give him the discipline. And we pray that you'd give them the safety going back and forth, especially this time of the year with the weather. And we thank you for how you watch over us, take care of us, even the fun we can have with each other, and the reality of the difficulty of life. Father, take these truths and put them deep in our hearts that we might love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it kind of goes along with what Mark had said. You know, we're at the end of the year, people will say the holiday season. It's December. We're about to start January. There's really no significance in the fact that it's going to be 2018, except for we're all getting older. And it's another year's gone by, and the reality that humanity didn't fix it again in this last year. And I can accurately say that humanity is not going to fix it again in the next year. And if the Lord tarries, they will not fix it again in the year after. Mark, some of you may not know this, but Mark served as would be in the reserves for the Manhattan Police Department when he was a pastor in Southern California. And so when he talks about families not getting together, he knows that firsthand. And I remember when I was working in the sheriff's office, working my first Thanksgiving, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon is when it began, because families had been together for too long. Families had been together for too long and alcohol was involved. Families had been together for too long and alcohol, and now by 8 or 9 o'clock, they're upset greatly with each other. And it's a tragedy, but that's our world, and our world can't stop that, because that's ultimately who they are and what they live for, even if they're very nice people. So what Paul does here is he gives us a very simple illustration of what we're going to look at today, a very basic illustration, and that's the clothes that we wear, how we dress, basically. And salvation becomes a picture of us taking off our old self and putting on our new, and that's Jesus Christ. And the purpose of all that would be summed up in 1 Peter 3:18, where it says the just died for the unjust, but it wasn't just that he died for the unjust. He did it with a purpose, and that was to bring those people to God. And in bringing us to God, He's in the process of making us more like himself. And so that's what we're looking at here. And Ephesians is a great book of bookends, where it begins with the love of God in eternity past, and then it ends with those who love God, and we want to be those who continue to even love him more. So let's look at just a few verses we're going to consider, because this section then leads into a bunch of really practical issues of life that each of us, if we're at all honest with ourselves, we're going to see how deeply we need his grace, as Mark said, how desperately we need his grace to continue on, because we're all guilty. We may be saved, but we have not yet arrived in perfection, and the next few verses will expose the depths of how our hearts are so often centered upon ourselves rather than Christ. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That is, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed with the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And you'll see what we'll see later as it begins a therefore, and you have a whole bunch of commands that follow after that. And then you get to chapter 5 and have another therefore, and it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what are we to do? As those, we're to walk in love. And so that's what Paul has for us in the next few verses that really are a great section of scripture that often get neglected. And so the first thing I want to do is, and I didn't even know if Jim got it in the bulletin. We weren't expecting to do this on Thursday and Friday, so our lives kind of got turned upside down for a couple of days. But the first thing is the accreditation, you could say, of the school of Christ. This is talking about learning in Christ. And this is a school of Christ, we could say, where Christ is the one that teaches us in his school. And Christ teaches us about Christ. And I love how this begins. It's with a very sharp contrast. The sharp contrast is what we saw last week. In fact, back up in Ephesians 4 and look at what we saw last Sunday, the mind of the unsaved, the great contrast of the life of those who are outside of Christ, no hope, to those who are inside of Christ with hope. And Paul said in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And then he describes a bunch of the characteristics. He says the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. What's the outcome? Well, they haven't become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And they have no hope. They're excluded from the life of God, and they do it with greediness, meaning that it's never going to be satisfied because greed never meets its match. And so Paul then starts with a sharp contrast where he says in verse 20, but you. And we saw this earlier in chapter 2, the great section where he says you are dead in your sins, and he gives all the descriptions of the way they were. In fact, Paul does this numerous times in this letter where he says this is what you were, now this is what you are. This is your old self, now this is your new self. And so he says here a sharp contrast, but you did not learn Christ in this way. So he contrasts the world with those who are excluded from Christ to those who learn Christ because they belong to Christ. Now, you can hear Christ, you can listen to the Bible, you can listen to a sermon, you can even read the Bible, people can even preach the Bible, they can hear the Word of God, but Jesus always said, pay attention to what you hear, because you may hear but not hear. Does that make sense? In the soils of Matthew, there's, for instance, in Matthew 13, there's four different soils, And I believe only the fourth soil is the one that is truly regenerate, because the first one, it gets snatched away, but the second and third one, they hear, it appears to be good, but then it's not. And the fourth one, it's the one that hears and understands and bears fruit. Now, fruit doesn't save a person, but fruit is the realization that the person has been saved, because it's now up to the glory of God. And so truth in our society that wants everything to be relative is even sometimes absent within the church. In fact, Pilate would be very much at home saying, what is truth? In John 18, when Pilate asked, what is truth? The verse right before that, Jesus made it clear when he said, for this I was born. People don't think about this at Christmas. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to do what? To testify to the truth. And so we talk about the school of Christ, learning Christ, that is not just learning doctrine, it's learning Christ, because all of this, the word of God that is truth, eventually points to Christ. In fact, that's why you look at the last chapter of the book of Luke, and you got those guys that are on the road and they're upset because their hope has been killed, and Jesus comes up to them, and you know the scene, Jesus starts asking him questions, and basically he says to him, remember that, where he says, you know, our hearts were on fire, and Jesus says, all that Moses and the prophets, all that they spoke about was who? Was Christ. And then it says that he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. And so I like the way the King James puts it. It's the same prepositional phrase, but they translate it instead of like the New American Standard. It says being taught in Christ. It says being taught by Christ. In a sense, when we open up the Word of God, we are not just learning. We're not just, I'm figuring it out. No, we're being taught by Christ. And let me give you an example. Turn back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 17. That we considered at another time earlier. Verse 17, you'll see most of your Bibles, it'll be in all caps because it's actually a quote from Isaiah 57. And so it says, and he, and this is in a section where the he is speaking about God and his Messiah. The promises given in Isaiah 57 are hope. So he says, he, that's the Messiah who's to come, will come and preach peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. And you could say, well, wait a second. When did Jesus ever preach in Ephesus? Jesus didn't preach in Ephesus in physical form. He did preach in Ephesus. How? Through Paul. He preached through his word, just as it says to the Thessalonians, it says that you accepted it not as the word of men when you heard us preach, he said, but the word of God, that which it really is, and he says, which also perform its work in you who believe. And so you have right here the very contrast, the world has a mind that is dark. It's in ignorance. It's excluded from the life of God, and it wants to live and do anything it wants to do. Contrast, but you. We learn truth, and God's truth is to be that which we are to want to continue to learn. And here's where it gets difficult. Learning the Bible is actually pretty easy. Is that true, Mark? I mean, it's a lot of work to understand Hebrew. I mean, Greek was pretty simple to memorize, wasn't it? Hebrew is a little bit harder. And especially, it's not just that it's kind of crazy-looking figures, but they go to opposite directions. And you just go through a hospital, and you'll see that a lot of Greek is simple because you take the word cardiology. Well, it comes from the Greek word kardios, which is heart. So there's a lot of similarities between English and Greek. But between Hebrew, it's like saying apple and trying to memorize a cement truck. They're not even related. The words they have no comparison to our language, and so it's much more work. But to simply understand and get theology It's really pretty easy. But to really learn Christ is pretty hard, isn't it? Because to learn Christ means that we are learning him in the midst of living. It's easy to sit there and sit at your desk and be a theologian. It's very difficult to learn Christ and live it. That's why we saw back in chapter 4 earlier that where it says in most of the English editions, it'll say speak the truth in love. It really doesn't say speak. It just says truthing in love. That it's easy to have truth. It's very difficult to truth in love. And one who doesn't truth in love doesn't know the truth in the first place, doesn't understand what truth really is, just like one who thinks they can love without truth doesn't understand what love really is. And so to learn Christ can be extremely hard. Let me give you an example. As Russ had said, R.C. Sproul went to be with the Lord. Was it on Wednesday, something like that? Thursday, I don't remember. This week has gotten crazy. But I'm thankful. I got to talk to him and his wife, Vesta, last month. And when I was in Orlando, and he had a scooter. Last few years, his health, I mean, he's gone from he was in a bad train wreck in Alabama. He's gone through a lot of things. He's gone through a series of mini strokes and then the COPD in the last few years where he's gotten progressively worse. And my trips back either for missions or to visit our friends back in Orlando, he's gone from being able to preach 4 years ago to being able to preach on oxygen, to being able to preach standing up on oxygen, to having to sit down to preach on oxygen, to now having to have a scooter and be assisted to sit in a chair while he preaches. If he were to walk up these stairs right here, he would have needed assistance when I saw him a month ago. It's just the reality of the progression of the natural man, that he's decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, after he died, I mean, the guy has been used in so many people's lives that we should be thankful for. And people writing on different parts of the Facebook or the internet, their tributes to R.C. Sproul. And there's one I thought would be particularly appropriate to learning Christ. It was by John Erickson Tata. She said, R.C. helped me to see that God had chosen me to be a quadriplegic. And that was over what? You better remember how many years that was? Just over 50 years ago. Chosen me to be a quadriplegic for good reasons. And then she said, not only good reasons, she said, but noble reasons. Now, could God have prevented her diving in that lake? Yeah. Could God have rearranged her body miraculously after they brought her out of that lake? Indeed. Now, it's not just for 50 years that Johnny Erickson Tata has been a quadriplegic, but it's the fact that she's had to live. I mean, think of it. She said, it's not just that God did that for good, but also noble. What's noble about not being able to blow your own nose? You know, what's noble about having an itch and somebody else has to scratch it? What's noble about having a fly land on your face and you can't even swat it? You know, what's noble about anything to do with 50 plus years where she lives in excruciating pain now, plus the cancer and other things that she's had to go through? And you know what it is? She's learned Christ. She doesn't learn just about Christ. She can't just quote verses. But she's learned Christ. And I want you to see the difference between the two. She has learned to glory in her agony in the midst of Christ. Now, is it easy? I loved it. We were looking at Suffering in the Sovereignty of God on Sunday nights. And it showed a DVD by Johnny Erickson. And she said, when I get to heaven, she says, I want to take the wheelchair with me. And then she said, when I have that wheelchair with me in heaven, I want to look at God and say, now you can send it to hell. I never want to see this thing again. Because it's a hard life. It's a very, very hard life. But we learn Christ. And in learning Christ, we may go through difficulties. But learning Christ and being content with the difficulties, living out love according to truth, that's life right there. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So let's look at the next step of what he's made us and what he's going to make us and how we can live out those things that he's called us to and how we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Secondly, it's not just the accreditation of the school of Christ because of Christ, but the new creation in Christ. Paul said many times through here that he is the one that made us alive. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive in Christ. He didn't just make us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. Where the natural man cannot understand the things of God, but by his grace, we now are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And look at the text in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 22. And here it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, skip down to verse 24, and you'll see, and put on the new self. You'll see here that it's a former manner of life versus you look down and now in verse 24, the new self, it's in the likeness of God. The former manner of life, verse 22 in the middle, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts. Skip down to verse 24. The new self is created in righteousness and holiness. You have deceit as the emphasis for the old at the end of verse 22 with the lust of deceit, meaning that lust, what do? They always make a promise, but they never fulfill anything. But in verse 24, it's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here you have the former manner of life, the old self, and then you have that contrasted with the new self, the new life that God has given us in his son. Now, Joe had said during Sunday school, I don't want to get technical, but sometimes you do have to get technical. And you could get technical on this passage because you can read a lot of commentaries and they will get so technical and you go, I don't even know, because they all take different nuances and they all seem to disagree with each other. Let me just give you a couple quick things to think about, to make it practical to us right now. You have a series of aorist tense verbs and participles that speak of something that happened at a point in time. Usually when people are learning Greek and they learn the different tenses, they learn the voices, the moods, and things like that that go with grammar, they will say that an aorist usually is punctiliar, meaning it's a point in time. And so the people will say at one point your old self, he's there, he dies, he's gone, he's been taken off, and the new self is alive. The new self is that which we wear. And there's truth to that, because that's what happens at regeneration and conversion. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. I love that. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Think of that, a new creation. We look the same. Sometimes we act the same. Sometimes we too much think the same. But we are a new creature who now has a different orientation, a different purpose in life. Colossians 3 talks about the new self being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of him who created it. Titus 3:5 talks about the fact that we were what? Not saved by deeds done in righteousness, but by washing of his regeneration. Peter said, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. It's a new creature in Christ. But salvation is not punctiliar. Salvation is that which happens by God's grace, and now it has a lasting purpose for eternity. It extends. You have been saved. You are in the process of being saved. And someday our hope is that we will be fully saved. And sometimes we want to make things too neat with theology. And it's hard because this book is written originally. It's not in English. It's written in what? The New Testament's Greek. The Old Testament's what? Hebrew with a few verses of what? Aramaic. And it's not just, for instance, Greek. that if you go to Greece today, it's changed. It's 2,000 years ago. It's Koine, it's first century Greek. And so it's different than it is even today. You have the aorist tense in the back, and it's not always just a clean, neat package. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 20, it says it took 46 years to build this temple. That's an aorist verb. But 46 years wasn't just a point. It's a long point of time. It has duration within it. When you talk about 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where the real picture of salvation is, Paul says, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. You turned to God from idols. Turn to God is a point in time. It's in the aorist tense. But I wish it was so simple that we just had one point where we turned to God and we never struggled with idols the rest of our lives. Wouldn't that be nice? So it has lasting effect. And so this creates for us a new orientation of life, that he who began a good work in the past tense, aorist point in time, he began that good work. Now he continues to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus with lasting results. And so the result is that a person in Jesus Christ is a new creature. He is a new orientation, has a new dress. The dress is Christ. Salvation that comes in a moment, the gift of justification, the gift of imputed righteousness, now is the reality of working out that imparted righteousness that he gives to us by his Spirit, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of his calling to us. And the walk means that we have to learn Christ. And learning Christ is not simple, because each of us struggles with our own sin. If we were transformed in a second, wouldn't that be nice? But this is not what God has for us. We are transformed in this life to become, step by step, more like the one who saved us. That we live in the reality of Galatians 5:17. And we'll see this through the book of Ephesians. It's flesh against spirit, spirit against flesh. In 1 Peter 2:11, where it says that sin wages war against us. Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual war. Romans chapter 7, where it talks about the fact that Paul lives in that tension with his own sin. It's not our environment, it's not our health, it's not our personality, it's not our inbred habits, weakness, culture. It's us and it's our sin. And that's what we're going to have to own up to in the rest of Ephesians, because Paul's very specific on these things. And so you could say that we are new creatures, been made right with Christ, but the process continues. How many of you brush your teeth once a month? At least. Yeah, Starbucks coffee, it wipes out everything. You know, it's kind of, isn't our mouth kind of a picture of us? You might be a new creature in Christ Jesus, but you probably wouldn't want to go too many weeks at least. Too many days without a shower, without brushing your teeth. I mean, it's kind of like this is being a human being. This is spiritually speaking too, an illustration. Whether it's the mouth or whether it's just us as humans, if we didn't clean ourselves, we'd stink. And that's what happens when we don't pay attention to learning Christ. We can start stinking and become useless in his kingdom. And so Paul goes through these things to make sure that we're continuing to walk in a manner that's worthy of his calling for us. So look at the text again. The new orientation through Christ. And it's not merely adding Christ to our life. I am now a Christian because I added Jesus Christ. I signed the line. No, it's now that Christ is my life. And you want to get technical, there's three infinitives. And basically an infinitive is like it has the form of a verb, but it kind of serves like a noun, so it's kind of an in-betweener. Look at the text. That in reference, verse 22, the reference to your former manner of life, you'll find here, you laid aside, that's aorist, meaning that point in time, you laid aside the old self. Verse 23, that you will be renewed, there's a second infinitive, that's present. And then look down at verse 24, and put on, and that is aorist, the new self. And so, in a sense, there's the reality that you've laid aside, you've put on, but we are in the process of being constantly, constantly, constantly to be renewed. It has lasting effect. I mean, it's just like if I were to say to you, Zach, you're seated, aren't you? At one time, you sat down there, didn't you? Now, you've actually stood up and you've sat back down a few times, haven't you? So we're not just talking about you sat at one time, but you're still seated. It has duration in it. And that's really what Paul's talking about through here, that he's talking about in this sense that we've laid aside, we've taken on, that process now is that we need to be working out the salvation that God has given to us, not to be saved, but to be more like what God has for us, and that is we need to continue to learn Jesus Christ. We learn him through his word, but it's not just one that goes into our brains. It's one that goes deep into our brain and into our heart. And then it's going to be expressed in our life. Just listen. Romans chapter 6, where it says the old self was crucified with him. Then it says, even so, consider yourselves, meaning the old self's been crucified. So consider yourselves, think about yourselves, realize you're dead to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. And then he says later, he says, but thanks be to God that you, though you were, past tense, slave to sin, you became obedient, how? From the heart, to what? To the form of teaching to which you're committed, that we believe in truth, and it's obedience to that truth because of the one who gave us the truth, the living truth, Jesus Christ. And so here we are to be those that realize, I'm not my old self. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. So I need to live by God's grace like a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have tons of illustrations from too many years coaching kids about dress. Whether it's kids that didn't want to do this or didn't want to do that and having to send them home or say, you got to go sit on the bench or whatever it might be. But one of the last ones was not for baseball, but for golf. You don't think that's going to be an issue with golf, but with the golf team at Woodland Park, we have the kids, they have to dress nice. We are guests of Shiny Mountain down the street here. You just go 67, a little bit north, look on your left, that Shiny Mountain. We are their guests when we get to go out there. And so we help pick up the range. We do other things around there. But the kids have to be dressed appropriately. You can't wear jeans. You can't have your shirts hanging out. You can't just wear something without a collar. You have to wear a collared shirt. You got to dress nicely. Well, we go down. We had one of the kids that never really played in varsity. But you try and get them in a few JV tournaments here and there. And we go down to Kissing Camels. Who's been to Kissing Camels? Kissing Camels is, you kind of get, it's very, very nice, very beautiful golf course, beautiful. You know, you look out and you see not just Pikes Peak, but you see Garden of the Gods and multi-million dollar homes everywhere. So I'm there with the JV one time, and the Kissing Camels kind of became Hissing Camels. I'm out with some of the kids, and I get one kid that decides as soon as he finishes his round, he's going to change into his jeans, and he's going to put on a T-shirt, and he's not going to even tuck it in, and he's going to go hit practice balls on the range, which is a no-no. And so I'm out bringing other kids in from where they were, and the pro comes up to me, and he says, can you go talk to your boy out there on the range? He says, we don't allow that. And I said, either do I. So I go out there, and I said, first, go change, put your clothes back on. So he did that. And then I said, get back here because you and I are going to sit down and have a talk. So I remember I asked him, I said, what are you doing? You know we don't do that. And he said, I wanted to. I mean, give him an A for honesty. I wanted to. And I said, okay, but you know we don't do that. He goes, but I'd rather wear my jeans. You know what? That's the way you and I live our Christian life sometimes, isn't it? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't really want to do it. So what do? I do what I want to do. What's the essence of all of our sin? It's me. It's when I do what I want to do, not to walk in a manner worthy of that which Christ has called me to. And we are all guilty of that. And we just sit there and say, but that's what I want to do. And we do it. And that's where Lloyd-Jones, I love this, reading his sermons on Ephesians, he says, preach to yourself. Say, but I can't do that because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And for this kid, it's you can't do that because you're representing our golf team. Second, you can't do that because we're guests of this golf course here and they don't allow it. So even if I told you you could do it, you can't do that. So even if you're more comfortable and even if that's your preference and even if you think you might have the right to do that, you can't do that. And that's what we have to preach to ourselves. Why would I do that? Because when I live for myself, I'm living like my old self. And what's the old self? It's in ignorance. It's a darkened mind. It's excluded from the life of God with absolutely no hope, no purpose in this world. Why do I want that? If eat, drink, and be merry made everybody happy, Hollywood would be the essence of living. But I saw on the news, they just formed a council because now they're having to figure out what to do with all the sexual problems. They don't figure it out. They'll never figure it out. And so we have to preach to ourselves constantly. Well, look back at your text, just real quick. Look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, what do? You speak truth. Why? For we are members of one another. Look at this. Do not, he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sin go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Steal no longer in verse 28. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what we're going to see. And that's what we need to be. And we need to preach to ourselves, that's not me. That's not what God called me to be. I struggle with that. Do we struggle with that? Sin's very real. But so is our Savior. And that's the great thing of the gospel. And so what do? We go back in our desperate need for grace, as Mark said so rightly. And we go back to the source of that grace. And by God's grace, we continue to learn Christ, that we would be those that live for his honor and for his glory. Pretty simple, isn't it? We make it so complicated, though, with our arrogant idea that I can say, I did it because I wanted to. I'm more comfortable in my jeans. Well, guess what? Learning Christ isn't always comfortable, but it's always the best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a purpose. Even we thank you for the testimony of an R.C. Sproul that pointed to you and your glory, and someone that learned from R.C. Sproul that in her demise, you're still full of absolute glory. Father, we pray that in the ups, the downs, the frustrations, the joys, the times that we have here living as finite, sinful creatures on this world, that we would consistently say to ourselves and preach to ourselves the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he who began that work, that Christ's death is sufficient, he now works that out. And so we look to him and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be those that realize that you've given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. It's when we look to ourselves that we come up empty. Father, help us to not only look to Christ this morning, but help us to be engaged in pointing each other to Christ, not just today, but throughout the week. That we all desperately need that, not just from you, but from one another. Thank you for your patience and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our new clothes represent our